continue this series, and we'll wrap it up next week, 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been talking about growing pains, what it means to grow up from infancy to maturity in our faith. And today I want to call this message today just simply ready or not, because that's where Peter takes us in the scripture, being thoughtful, mindful of the fact that Jesus is coming back. Now, I had a Spanish teacher in junior high that she had this policy that if we wanted to take a shot, you know, and wad up our paper and throw it into the trash can, if we wanted to take the chance of making it, then she would celebrate it as long as we made it. If you missed it, though, she's going to take a grade point off your daily grade average. So it kind of changed everything. But every now and then, you know, you felt a little lucky and would take a chance. But one day, she actually walked out of the room. She said, I'm running down the office. Y'all don't burn the place down. She left, and I thought, this is my chance. I took a piece of paper, I wadded up, and I let go of the wadded up piece of paper. And as soon as it left my hand, the door opened, and Mrs. Stroop walked back in. And I turned, and it's like, no. I just wanted to grab it, you know, and she's looking at me, I'm looking at her. Then we all look, and the wad of paper's flying through the air. And I'm just praying, dear Jesus, let it go in. Let it go in, and it's flying through the air, and it's like, no, it's wide to the left. But it starts drifting to the left, and it hits the bookshelf, and it bounces a few times on the bookshelf, and it falls, and it's falling. Yes, it hit the trash can. Ladies and gentlemen, I made it. And it was a glorious moment in my life, except I didn't impress Mrs. Stroop because I was clearly taking that chance because I had no idea she was coming back so soon. And she just looked at me and says, you're one lucky kid. And I just said, thank you, Lord. Won't ever try that again. But the fact is, the return of Christ is something that we all need to keep in mind at all times. One of the foundational truths of the Christian faith is the fact that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. If you don't believe that, you need to get on board with the fact that Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself, he told people, he said in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and did he go? Come on, did he go? Yes, he said, if I go, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. He told us that. And then in Acts 1, 9 through 11, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he ascends to the right hand of the Father, and there are witnesses all standing around watching him in his ascension. And some of the disciples are so blown away at this, they're just standing there staring. And two angels come to them, and kind of the paraphrase version is that the angels come to the disciples and say, what are you guys looking for? Well, Jesus, he said he was coming back. And the angel said, he's not coming back like right now. So go do what he told you to do. But he is coming back. So he sent them on their way to do what they were called to do. But that moment, it marked the disciples' life, and it touched the way they lived. It impacted the way they acted, everything about their life. And I believe one of the healthiest ideas that we could live with in our mind as Christians is the fact that Jesus could come back at any time. Living with that reality, it impacts the way we think, it impacts the way we live, it impacts the way we talk, it impacts the way we pray, it impacts the way we share our faith with others. It impacts what's most important in your life. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. It says, but the day of the Lord, we read that in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 just a moment ago. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. But the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. So here's the first point that Peter is making. Number one, that the return of Jesus, it challenges me to live with a proper focus. To live with a proper focus. I'm curious, how many here as adults, no kids, because it's way too early for you to admit anything like this, but how many of you grown-ups, when you were a kid, did something stupid, foolish, you threw a party or had some people over your house when your parents were gone, when you knew you weren't supposed to, and they came back early and you got busted? Anybody? Oh, yeah, see all these rebellious folks here? They all need Jesus. Now, the fact is, we've all done something like that. We've done something where we thought we could get away with it. Somebody came back early. We were busted, whether it was throwing a wad of paper into a trash can or throwing some kind of a party. But listen, there's coming a day, and verse 10 calls it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. This refers to the coming of Jesus when he's coming back. Over 20 times that phrase is used in the Bible to refer to the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, that's the day when Jesus comes back. He makes everything right. Now, most of us live our lives like it's our day. And we do have a day. It's our birthday. And on our birthday, most of us get a chance to live life like it should be lived every day, right? I mean, people call you, they text you, they give you gifts. You get to pick the restaurant that you want to go eat at. It's like everything focuses on you. And most of us are thinking this is the way life should be all year long. This is the way it should be, because that's the way most of us are. Most of us are just selfish people, and we would like everything to be rotated around us, but it's not always that way. But when Jesus does come back, he will make everything right. Those who embrace him will be received. Those who reject him will be separated from him. But Jesus tries to paint the picture of what it's going to be like. And he shares in Matthew 24, verse number 45, he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" So just ask, are you the faithful and wise servant? Who's the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Meaning he's left us here to do what he's called us to do. Are we faithful and are we wise? He said, it'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Meaning doing what he told us to do. Not just standing around, but busy doing what he told us to do. What did he tell us to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody that Jesus loves them. Tell them he's got a plan for their life. Tell them that he died for their sins. He paid the price for your sins. All you got to do is accept him as your Savior and Lord, and you get eternity in heaven. Tell somebody about Jesus. That's what he told us to do. He said it'll be good for that servant when the master returns. Truly, I tell you, verse 47, he'll put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. At an hour when he is not aware of, he will cut into pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What this is saying is that when we live our lives doing what we're supposed to be doing, there's blessing and there's reward. When we decide to do it ourselves, that's when everything goes haywire. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe that we are really, really self-centered and focused on ourselves way too much, all you gotta do is just look at a group photo when you are the only one with your eyes closed. You hate the picture. You hate it. Why? Because it's all about you. Everybody else looks great because that's just our nature. That's the way we are. We think every day is our day. In fact, most of us think that we're living in our own movie. Life is my movie, and you're all role players, just supporting cast members. That's the way most of us live our lives. And here's the mistake that we make. Even when we come to Jesus, we do the same thing to Jesus. We just make him part of our life, part of the movie of our life. Why? We give him, I give you Sunday morning. What else do you want? I mean, like maybe your whole life, everything? But we start thinking, wait, I gave you Sunday. I give you my tithes. What else do you want? He wants everything. We belong to him 100%. And what happens when we only make Jesus part of our lives and we make ourselves the center, everything gets off base. Jesus has to be the center of everything. And when we start focusing on Jesus, his coming, the day of the Lord, that's when everything starts making sense in our life. We live every day like he could be coming back today. And that's when life starts making sense. Look at verse number 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Now, if you're looking for a short description of direction for how to live, this is it. Since Jesus is coming back, since everything is going to be destroyed, which is what he referred to in verse 10, everything's going to be destroyed, how should we live? How What kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart for a divine purpose. That's what holy means. Jesus is set apart. He's holy because he's set apart for a divine purpose. He's not like everybody else. Our tithe is called holy. It's set apart for a divine purpose. It's not like the rest of our 90%. We are to live holy lives. What does that mean? Set apart for a divine purpose. We are not like everybody else in the world. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what's cool, what's trendy, what's hip. No, it doesn't matter. We are set apart. We only do what the Word of God teaches us to do. What does the Bible teach us to do? This is what we give our lives to and live our lives by, not what is culturally acceptable. So that's what holy means. What does godly mean? This is really not difficult. What's a godly life? It's a life that honors God. Are we honoring God when we're lying, cheating, and stealing, and sleeping around? Of course not. But that's, Lord knows my weaknesses. That's why he died to save us from those things, so that we could be transformed and be changed to become more like him. Does that make us perfect? No. But there has to be the effort every single day to live a godly life. So since everything is going to be destroyed, what kind of people ought we to be? Live a holy and godly life. So number two, the return of Jesus, it challenges me to live a godly life. The reality of Jesus coming back should influence everything about our lives. Think about it like this. I find it fascinating. I find fashion fascinating. Here's what I mean by that. There is an industry that influences every single one of us in this room. Every one of us. We all bow to it. We all bend to it. It determines what kind of jeans we wear. When being a little more tight around the ankle is cool, because I did something here not too long ago. We pulled out a video of a group that was singing here on the stage like about 10 years ago. And I pulled it up in staff meeting. And after the group sang, we were showing it for a different reason. But after the group got off the stage, I walked up and I was appalled at the way I was dressed. I had these baggy jeans on and these big brown shoes and a vest with an untucked white shirt. My hair was down over my forehead and I looked like a complete dork. I thought, I can't believe I stood on that platform and looked that way. But back then, I'm pretty sure it was okay. But the fact is, there is an industry that tells us when it's okay to wear whatever we're wearing, whether our t-shirts should be a little more tightly fit or whether they should be baggy, whether our hair should, I mean, whether we can use the 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 fade on there. Our fashion industry, it tells us everything. Whether you can wear the mullet or not. I mean, any mullets in the house? Anybody? I got it. No mullets here in this circle. Oh, I got one back here. Yeah, see, industry tells us the mullet's okay. I pulled out some pictures of me wearing a mullet. I'll show you some mullet. You want to see a mullet? Come see me afterwards. I got a permed mullet almost down to my shoulders. But fashion said that was okay. And I look back at those pictures and I think fashion was crazy because I look like an idiot. And I'm pretty sure 10 years from now, I'll look back and think, what were you thinking wearing this outfit? Because fashion influences all of us. It tells us whether the lapels should be wide, whether they should be skinny, whether the tie should be wide or skinny or worn at all. Fashion tells us whether these white tennis shoes are okay or whether I should have darker tennis shoes on. The fashion industry tells us everything, and it influences everything that we do. And while I don't necessarily have a problem with that, what I have a problem with is us thinking that we are really our own people. I dress this way because, you dress that way because you went to find some clothes that you wanted to wear and they were already out of style, so you had to buy what was in style now. And so we're all just following. Now, some of you, I know you've stocked up on your jeans and t-shirts and they're exact same things. You'll wear them for 20 years. I get it. But most of them, we are servants to this industry. It's influencing our life. I think the coming of Jesus Christ should be the influencer in our life. I really don't care what you wear. I don't care what hairstyle you have. I don't care about any of that stuff. You be you. But the return of Christ should influence us. And look what Titus 2:12 and 13 says. It teaches us to say no. Everybody say no. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The ungodliness, the word there means a lack of reverence for God. We should say no to anything that does not have reverence for God. No to worldly passions. That's the character of this present corrupt age and desires for what is forbidden. Say no to those things and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is an expectation of how we should live our lives while we're waiting for the return of Christ. But here's the cool part. Not only does the Bible say that the coming of Jesus should cause us to live godly lives, it also says that we can speed his coming. We can actually accelerate the timeline of the coming of Christ. Look at 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Or the King James says, hasten its coming. Or the message would say, hurry its coming along. It all means the same thing. As we look forward to the day of God, we speed its coming. You want Jesus to come back? Then live a holy and a godly life. Tell people about Jesus, the fact that he's got a plan for your life. He loves you. He died for your sins, and he wants to spend eternity with you. The more we tell people about Jesus, the sooner Christ will return. We actually have a part in it. We learned that last week. God's not slow in returning because he's preoccupied with something else, building some other universe out there. No, he's preoccupied because he's giving people time to come to repentance. Let me ask you this question. How many of you parents have ever been thinking about doing something for your kids? Whether it's, I mean, any number of things could work. I'm talking about anything from like giving them their first phone when you decide that they're age appropriate, or buying them their first car, or helping them select the first car they're gonna pay for themselves, or taking them on a trip, or taking them to Chuck E. Cheese. I don't know, it could anything. You're wanting to do something for your kids. You've got it in your mind. You're just waiting on the right time. You're not sure whether they're old enough or responsible enough or they've been good enough. So you're just holding on to it, whatever it is. And then all of a sudden, your kids blow you away with some unexpected, unusual, godly behavior. I mean, they do something that blows your mind. You walk into their room and they're studying their Bible without being told. They're not even being punished. They're just in there reading their Bibles. Okay, I'm liking this. You see them praying, or you see them helping somebody and serving somebody. They do something crazy. It could be something not spiritual. They just come home with great grades one day, and you're like, what happened? And all of a sudden, you just see something uncharacteristic that was unprovoked by you, unsolicited by you, that just happens. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, I want to reward them for this. I'm going to speed up the process. We're going to give you your phone 6 months early. We're going to take you to Chuck E. Cheese or whatever it is. We're going to take you to Disney World. Don't go there. That's a bad place to go. Don't go there. They're crazy over there. But you decide, I'm going to speed it up. What sped it up? Their behavior sped it up, right? Their good, responsible behavior caused you to put on a fast track what it is that you wanted to do. That's what happens with every time that we pray the Lord's Prayer. Kingdom come, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Every time we pray that prayer, we are speeding along the return of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. It's not just some abstract idea. The kingdom on this earth is a reality that is true, it's literal, and when we pray for thy kingdom to come, we are speeding along the return of Christ. In fact, look at this. I'm gonna start winding this down. I need to hurry. 1 John verse number 3 says, "Dear friends, now we're children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know this, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." That means that the more that we're looking forward to the return of Christ, we should want to purify ourselves. Now, I know somebody right now, oh, purify, okay, that sounds boring. If I held up pure water versus contaminated water, which one do you want? If I'm offering you a spouse, you want a pure, a spouse with a pure conscience and a pure heart, or pure motives, or do you want one that's gonna lie, cheat, and steal the rest of your life? You'll take pure every day. Purebred dog, more valuable than a mutt? Absolutely. See, pure is not a bad thing. Pure is actually a good thing. And as we, as the children of God, see the day of the Lord approaching, it should make us want to purify ourselves and make us right and ready for him. I got to finish with this last portion. 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with his promise, everybody say promise. Promise. Keeping with his promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells, or where righteousness is established. So number 3, the return of Jesus challenges me to remember his promises. Now listen carefully. There's a problem in our culture that we live in today. We live obsessed with the next thing. We are so obsessed with the next thing that we can't enjoy the season of life that we're in right now. We're so obsessed with what's next. You know, what have you done for me lately attitude that we can't really enjoy where we are right now. Perfect example. You're single. It's like you can't really enjoy your singleness because you want to be married. You get married, can't really enjoy married because you want kids. You get kids, can't really enjoy that because you want Jesus to come back real quick. Yeah, I know. Look, you're 4 years old. You're at home and you're watching TV. You've got, I mean, life is good. People waiting on you hand and foot. And then what do you want? You want to be in preschool. You get in preschool. What do you want? That's not good enough. You want to be in elementary school. You get in elementary school. That's not good enough. You want to be with the older kids in junior high. Junior high, that's not good enough. You want to go to high school. You get in high school. You think you've arrived. No. Now you want to go to college. You go to college and you get there. Now I need a job making bank. And you get out there and you get a job, start making some money. Now what do you want? You want to be retired so you can go home like you were 4 years old and watch TV all day, right? It's a vicious cycle. We're obsessed with what's next and we can't enjoy where we are right here, right now. But Peter ends this section by challenging us not to live our lives just waiting on the next thing, but looking to the next thing and allowing it to influence where we are right here, right now. He ends this talking about the promises of God, that there's a promise of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where God is gonna make everything right. And if you believe this, it's gonna transform your life in 3 ways. And I'll do this quickly. Number 1, we can have confidence in the future. Listen, I know I've read tons of reports and articles about the dilemma that so many younger people are in, feeling like they don't really have a future to grow into. And that's a sad way to live. And I'm sorry that our world is so screwed up right now as so many young people don't really have confidence in a great future. But if you serve Jesus and you know him as your Lord and Savior, you can have confidence in the future, that the future is gonna be wonderful for you. Whether it's on this earth or it's in heaven above, whether Jesus comes back tomorrow or he tarries for another 50 years, you can have confidence in the future that everything's gonna be all right. Can I get an amen? Look, we can offer forgiveness freely. When you believe that Jesus is coming back, you can offer forgiveness freely. When you believe that he's gonna establish his kingdom here on this earth where righteousness dwells, we can offer forgiveness freely because here's what happens. Oftentimes we hold on to forgiveness because we want people to pay for what they've done. And forgiving them almost lets them off the hook. And so many people withhold forgiveness because they want to make sure somebody pays for what they've done. And we don't want them to think that because I've forgiven you, you're not wrong in what you did. But when we understand that the promises of God are there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where right is right and wrong is wrong, the judge, God the judge, will be in charge of everything. He will make sure that if somebody needs to pay for something, they're going to pay for it. So that means that you and I can offer forgiveness freely right now. And what does that mean? You and I are free. Because forgiveness or unforgiveness holds you captive, not the other person. So we can offer forgiveness freely when we know that Jesus is coming back. And number three, we can live with expectation. Expectation. Expectation that he's coming back. Expectation can be fun. I used to take our kids to Springfield, Missouri every Christmas when my parents lived there. And we would drive there and we would spend Christmas with them, but they would always take us to Branson. How many have ever been to Branson? Okay, the highway from Springfield to Branson, it's littered with billboards. I mean, just billboards all down the highway. But the closer you get to Branson, the more billboards you see. I mean, it's like billboards everywhere, just advertising one show after the other, one event after the other, Silver Dollar City and everything, just trying to get you to come to their thing. So the closer you get to Branson, the greater intensity, the greater frequency of the signs. And what I see is that where we are as Christians, the closer we get to the return of Christ, the greater frequency, the greater intensity are the signs. We see signs everywhere. I shared with you quickly, I shared with you last week, and I'll share again quickly, four different categories of some of those signs, and I'm going to add to it just a little bit here in a moment. The signs of the times. We talked about deception, that many will come saying, I am the Christ. Disputes among nations, wars and rumors of wars, devastation, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, and then deliverance into tribulation, four categories. But there are even more because we know that in the end times, there will be the establishment of a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world currency. And I remember years ago thinking, I don't see how in the world that could ever happen, but the currency could easily be established with the digital currency system that is already in place and many of the digital implants that are already being operated in different places. You can see how it could happen easily. And when the Antichrist is in control, the one world government, then the false prophet, the one world religion, will force everyone to worship the Antichrist. And the only way you'll be able to buy and sell will be through taking the mark of the beast or the digital currency system. We see all of that coming in place, and you can see with the nation alliances that take place all across the world, the European Union, you see how easily a one world government could come into place. You see how everybody came into agreement for the most part on how to respond to a pandemic or plandemic. Just don't, I can't even say it with a straight face. I'm sorry. But listen, if there's anything I learned in that process that we went through as a country and as a world, and this isn't meant to slam anybody here, please don't take that. Because I know everybody responded differently, but there were two things that stuck out to me that speak of the end times. And I'm talking about how the world responded to a virus, is that number one, people lived in fear of death. People were so afraid to die. And listen, I'm not on a suicide mission. I'm not out looking to die. But I refuse to live in fear of death. It's not gonna hold me captive, not a minute of my life. So, and it shouldn't you either. But people lived in fear of death. But number two, fear of being a social outcast. And so people just fell in line. I mean, it was like sheep to the slaughter. And I know some people responded, wait, I got health issues. Well, fine, I'm not talking about you. I got an elderly person living. Oh, fine. You got to be wise with everything. But there wasn't a lot of wisdom. There was some wisdom from some people, but there was a lot of fear from a lot of people. And that will be the attitude in the end times. This is my point. My point is, has nothing to do with going back 2 years or 3 years. My point is the attitude that we saw across the world will be the attitude at the end times, where people live in so much fear because they don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know, they don't have their mind made up that Jesus is coming back and I'm gonna be with him for all of eternity. So take me out, that's okay. I just get a head start on spending eternity with Jesus. But instead, they just lived in fear of being a social outcast, in fear, not knowing who you are. You can't live like that. You got to refuse to live like that. And then, I have no idea what's going to happen with the Temple Mount Institute and the Red Heifer and Bonet Israel, but it's just interesting to me that for, I don't know how many years it's been now, they've been looking since 1970-something, they've been looking for a red heifer for the purification ceremony, which would be part of the building of the third temple in Jerusalem. They've been looking since 1970. They just found five red heifers that qualify here in Texas on Ty Davenport's ranch and brought one of those heifers right here and did a meeting here at Freedom just this last year. They paid millions of dollars to get those heifers transported to Israel. They are there now. They have to be within their third year of age before they are ready. Who knows what's going to happen? I'm just saying these are signs. Signs, signs, signs. Is this a sign that's going to carry us into the return of Christ? I don't know, but it's definitely a sign. It's a sign that something is happening. But the last sign, and I got to stop with this. Look at the last sign, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel, everybody say gospel. This gospel, that's the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the very last sign that Jesus gave that would come right before his return would be the fact that the gospel is preached all around the world. So what does that mean? Where are we today in terms of the gospel having reached all nations? Well, the fact is the gospel has reached every nation. But that word in the Greek is actually the word ethnos, which means every people group. And so there are still some people groups within some nations that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, the reports say that there's only about 300 million people that do not have the Bible translated, at least some of the Bible translated into their language. 300 million. That may sound like a whole lot. That's about the size of America. But do you know how big America is? We are less than 5%. Less than 5% of the world's population. That means less than 5% of the world's population has yet to receive a Bible translated into their language where they could hear the gospel presented to them clearly. Less than 5%. What that means is if you're on a scale, we're 95% there. Come on, when I get 95% there, the music starts playing. That means we're almost done. When you get 95% there, people start putting their things in their purse and start, you know, unbuckling their seatbelts and start getting ready. And you start, where are we going for lunch, honey? When you're 95% there, it's almost time to shut the door. That means Jesus is coming soon. We're 95%. Are you kidding me? 95% there? There's not time for us to live like, well, this could go on forever. It could, but it could happen today. And that's why we need to live our lives aware that Jesus is coming soon. That's why we sang it earlier. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, I don't want him to come before everybody gets a chance to hear Jesus. I don't want him to come before your loved ones, your family, your friends say yes to Jesus. So what's our part? Not to stand around and just look into the clouds. God will send angels and say, hey, quit looking up into the sky and get out and do what I told you to do. What is that? Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody that Jesus loves them. Tell somebody that Jesus has a plan for them. Tell somebody that Jesus died for their sins so they can live free from the penalty of death. You've got some good news. So get out there and share it with somebody. And every time we share it, the coming of Jesus draws closer. Think about this. You could be the last one to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could be you. What if you got there? What if you got out there and shared Jesus with somebody today and Jesus said, that's it. That's it. While y'all were in church, the gospel has reached the other people groups. And I was just waiting on that person to come to know Christ. What if you were the last one? When we got to heaven, Jesus said, you are it. You are it. I was waiting on you. Get out there and tell Jesus, tell people Jesus loves him. Come on, do me a favor, stand to your feet. While you're standing, I want you to look at me. I want you to bow your heads right now. It's 103, okay? Way past the 95% mark. I'm redlining right now. Erica's wondering, when are you coming to get your kids? Nursery workers, they've changed diapers, getting them ready so they have a fresh diaper twice already, right before you pick up your kids. I'm sorry. But if there's ever been a day I'm not sorry, it's today. Because I would love to know that when we walk out of this room today, that every person in this room and even those watching this service online, whenever you may be watching it, can say, come, Lord Jesus, because I'm ready. You can come today because I'm ready. I don't want one person to not be ready. And it's as simple as saying, Jesus, come into my heart and wash away my sins. I accept what you did upon the cross as the payment for my sins. And by faith, I apply that work to my life. And I accept your grace on my behalf, your work on my behalf. It's as simple as that, but you've got to mean it from your heart. How many across this room right now would say, you know what? Sitting here throughout this service, I'm not really ready. I'm not really sure that I'm ready. But I'm not walking out of here until I know without a doubt that I am. And I'm ready to make that clear and make that known, make that decision right now. How many say, that's me? Step up your hand. Come on, hold it up. Say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The good news is Jesus didn't make it hard. Thank you. Didn't make it hard for us to get right. I mean, keeping right, that's a little more of a challenge. That's why we need each other. But getting right, he did all the work for you. All you got to do is accept it. So would you pray this prayer with me right now? Say, dear Heavenly Father, come on, everybody pray so no one prays alone. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Come into my heart, wash away my sin, and be the Lord of my life today and every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.